In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Peter Canisius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
So we've arrived at the midpoint of our program. Just a brief recap to see what God has given to us, the many graces. The first, and this is the foundation of all the exercises, is principle and foundation. As I told you, this is going to be a recurrent theme that I'm repeating time and time again, so that through spiritual osmosis, it sinks deep within your whole being. Because principle and foundation is, you have to know why you're here. Where you come from, why you're here, where you're heading, okay? Otherwise, we become a chicken with the head cut off, as they say, right? You know, we don't want to be a chicken with the head cut off, do we? No, we don't want to enter into the famous psychological saying of the 60s, the identity crisis, okay? There are many that have a Catholic identity crisis. They don't really know who they are, where they're heading, and how to get there. So, we're here to praise God, serve God, reverence God, by means of that to get to heaven. Put bluntly, you're called to become a saint. And I don't say that as a pious platitude or a cliche, but it's reality. We're all called to become saints. And that's one of the primary purpose of the program, to help people that are serious about their faith to arrive at a life of real holiness. No? The program, it's too hard for most people. It is. No? Face it. It's too hard for most Catholics. They can't do it. It's too hard. This is like minor league, major league baseball. This is the Angels against the Yankees, okay? This is it's hardball we're playing here, no? And for the faint-hearted, they're not going to persevere. Just live mediocre lives as most Catholics, and hopefully they'll be saved. No, we hope. But if you really live out these exercises, holiness is one of the fruits of these exercises. Then the second part of principle and foundation is you have to use properly the gifts that God has given to you. It's the use of creation. We're called to use and not to abuse. Anything that God gives us can be used properly, but we can also abuse it. That's the essence of our disorder, is abusing rather than using for the proper purpose, the proper intention. Then we talked about holy indifference. Holy indifference, that doesn't mean apathy. Okay, if you say indifference in American English, it's kind of that you're shrugging your shoulders and the whatever generation, the Spanish came in port, okay? But it's not that. Rather, it's a total openness to God's will. We accept the good as well as the bad, the apparent, what seems to be apparently bad. Not to prefer a long life to a short life, riches over poverty, health over sickness, honors over humiliations, but we choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created, which, full circle, heaven. That's the first week. So week 2, 3, and 4 are weeks in which we have to encounter face-to-face the reality of sin. The sin of the angels. And the sin of David. The four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Then we had to encounter sin within ourselves. And that's called concupiscence or the capital sins. lust and greed and gluttony and anger and laziness and pride and jealousy. We got them all, right? But one is going to be more dominant than the others, no? One is more, and it's kind of funny. We know ourselves, and we see someone that has a capital sin that is not ours, and we say, how can that person be dominated by that capital sin? No? How can that happen? You ever read the Confessions of Augustine? Because Augustine had a friend, his name was Alypius, and he just loved the gladiator games where the Christians were being thrown. He just loved that. Augustine hated that. Whereas Augustine, he loved women. And Alypius, I mean, not that important to me. So both of them were looking at each other. How could you possibly be addicted to lust? Augustine was, how could you be addicted to gladiator games? They couldn't seem to understand each other because they're two different disorder tendencies. So we all have those capital sins within us. And it's up to us to try to identify them and then try to, with God's grace, to do the agere contra, to practice the opposite. And then it was the week of mercy. All of you seem to be shining now. You all seem to have halos and your wings have grown a little bit over the past week, huh? What a blessing to be able to make a general confession, right? What a blessing, no? Now, I said in the Sunday class is seeing it from the other perspective. Myself as a priest, I'm thankful that God has used me, even though I'm a sinner just like all of you people here, using me as the instrument by which I can connect you with God. And these general confessions help me to be a better priest. So I say, thank you for sanctifying me by your confessions, no? You never thought of it that way, but that's the truth, no? Is every time we hear confessions, we do it well, we're becoming better priests. And the principal work of the priest is that of preaching, that I'm doing now, then celebrating the sacraments. And two of the sacraments that we should be receiving frequently, fervently, and faithfully, the three F's, would be that of communion and reconciliation. Amen? So after having made the general confession, the rest of your confession should be much easier. The rest of your life, because you've gone through such meticulous, detailed, laborious interior work, pulling out all the junk. Now, the other confession that follows suit should be easier, because your conscience is what, I'm not going to say it's perfectly formed, but it's much better formed now after you've gone through this long process of examination of conscience. I believe that this is so important that among my many apostolic works, I had an inspiration about 2 months ago to try to go to parishes and to give, I can give the 10-week exercises, Spanish or English, or I can give the 5-week Marian consecration. But I had another inspiration. Why not go to parish and give them a 2-week mission in which I say Mass, I give them an hour and 10 minute talk on confession, and they come back next week with a team of priests to hear general confessions of the whole parish. So I'm going in La Victoria in East LA in about 10 days, so say a prayer for that. That's a new mission I'd like to undertake, no? Because I really believe the heart of this program is the general confession. But there I'm going to be doing it in 2 weeks, no? And I believe it can be done. I believe it can be done. I have to have a team of priests because I can't do it all by myself. I have to give the substantial talk. I have to give them a good examination of conscience, and then they're flying high. So pray for that new initiative that I have, okay? Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So, where are we now? I was going to say St. Peter Chanel. That's right. Okay. Where are we spiritually? We're into the sixth week, and this week is kind of like a transitional week in which we're always aware of the fact of God's mercy and the fact that we're sinners. But starting this week, up to this point, we've been kind of focusing, this is not egotistic, but focusing upon what we have to get rid of, the trash. This introspection where we have to examine ourselves and get rid of it. Now we're going to be going out of ourselves to contemplate Christ, which is beautiful. But you have to go through the first, if you're clogged with filth, that's what sin is, with garbage, and your eyes are besmirched by sinfulness, you can't see Christ. You can't. It's just it's oil and vinegar. But once you've been purified of sin by the blood of the Lamb, then you're able to see more clearly and hear more clearly, both of those. Because we have physical sight, but we've got spiritual sight too. That's called faith. No? We have physical hearing, but also we've got interior hearing of the Word of God. So this week, there are two different meditations, but they're related. One is the call of the King. Okay, and then after that, you're going to be contemplating the joyful mysteries, which are very well synchronized because we're almost about to celebrate Christmas, right? So this week, you're going to be meditating upon the call of the King and then the joyful mysteries. Very, very beautiful meditations. No? Very, very beautiful meditations. But the call of the King. Let's start with that. I'd like to explain what it is, how Ignatius gives it, and then the application of this to our lives. Okay, Ignatius gives us, if you have the Ignatian text, it's number 91, if you have the Ignatian text at your disposal at home. He gives us, it's kind of like a double meditation, which he gives us a parable, and then from that parable we enter into the life of Christ. What is a parable? It's a parable of an earthly king. Parable of an earthly king. Now, we as Americans, we don't have a king anymore, okay? We never had. Okay? That's why we separated ourselves from England, right? But in the Middle Ages, at the time of Ignatius, it was the time of what is called the monarchy, was the primary form of government in Europe. Monarchy means you had kings and queens and princes. So this is part of the culture of Ignatius, but all of us understand what a king is. No? But this king is very ambitious. What he wants to do, he wants to conquer the whole world. He wants to conquer the whole world to himself. He's ambitious, he's attractive, he's strong, he's dynamic, he's creative, he's a great king. And he's intelligent. So he's aware, he's keenly aware of the fact that he cannot conquer the world by himself. He must have followers. Now, you don't know the end of the story until you read the last page. So I'm going to tell you the last page of this story. He's going to win. And he's going to share with anyone who walked with him and fought with him and was faithful to him, he's going to share the victory with whoever is willing to walk with him. Ignatius asked the question, how many of you would be willing to follow this king? Only half of you? Oh, man. He says, only those without reason would, anyways, only the los tontitos, as they say in Spanish, okay? Only those without reason would not raise their hand. Because you know, he's going to win. He's going to win. So only those who do not have the capacity to use their mind, they're not intelligent, are going to say, no, I'm not going to follow this guy. He's going to be sharing the victory with you. So just using a little bit of common sense, I'm going to follow that king. But you have to go through boot camp, huh? Got to go through discipline. You got to work hard, sleepless nights, some fasting, some struggles, some cuts and bruises, but you're going to win the battle. You're going to chicken out, you're going to still follow him. Hello?
Follow him.
You're not going to chicken out, are you? Huh? You know, you put your foot in the water, you're never going to go swimming. You'll throw yourself in the cold water, right? After you throw yourself in the cold water, it hurts. Maybe you're shocked for 30 seconds. Man, this is a good swim, huh? So we have to overcome our resistance, our laziness, if I can use the proper word, our laziness, and be willing to follow him. But we know he's going to win. Now, commentators on this will suggest that we try to imagine, go from somewhat of the theoretical to some earthly leader that you admire. And not to say that this earthly leader is going to be a great saint, but someone who had really, really had dynamic leadership qualities. Charlemagne, if you know anything about history, the greatest leaders in the world, you know, back about 1,500 years ago. Napoleon Bonaparte, I mean, he wasn't a saint, but he was the greatest military leader in France. You probably at least heard of his name, Napoleon, right? When he was about 27 years old. No? But being brought up and raised in this country, for me, obviously, George Washington, right? You've heard of him, right? Incredible leader, no? We wouldn't be here if it weren't for George Washington, who's our founder of this country. Maybe you prefer more to think about some spiritual leader, like John Paul II. You like him? Mm-hmm. How about St. John Bosco? Like him? How about St. Alfonso Liguori? Like him? How about Charles Borromeo? How about Teresa of Avila? You like her? How about Mother Teresa? So here you have two types of leaders. Earthly king and spiritual leaders. Ignatius is saying, are you willing to follow these people into the battleground? Fight the good fight, run the good race. Or recognize that the merited crown is going to be given to you. Still willing to follow? Somewhat of a sheepish and anemic response on the part of the crowd today, huh? Somewhat anemic, huh? You get a little more iron in your blood, huh? Okay, from there we go from the call of the temporal king to the eternal king. The eternal king is Jesus Christ. So in comparison to the earthly king, Jesus Christ is going to be 1,000 times better in all respects. Stronger, more intelligent, more kind, more attractive, more magnetic. I mean, you can't even compare the earthly king with the eternal king. However, his enterprise is not that of conquering the earthly terrain, but rather his enterprise is in conquering souls. Any of you want to follow him?
Yes.
I heard a few more voices, okay? You want to follow him?
Yes.
Great. So that's the dynamic. If we're willing to follow an earthly king, just for more money, a bigger house, more property, okay, shouldn't we be willing to follow the eternal king even more so?
Yes.
That's the dynamic of this contemplation, which is one of my favorites. So all the exercise, I love the exercise, but I just, maybe it's because it's me. I mean, I love this exercise. I love this exercise. Okay, in concrete, what does it mean? It means that Jesus, right now, is asking you, do you really love me? Hopefully you'll say yes. Okay, do you say yes to that?
Yes.
Okay. So you really love Jesus. Then you should love what Jesus loves. If you love Jesus, you should love what Jesus loves. You know what he loves most? The salvation of souls. No doubt about that. The salvation of souls is what he loves most. Nothing, no comparison. Now, if you really love him, you should love the salvation of souls and be willing to do all you possibly can to work with him, maybe use the word collaborate with him in the salvation of souls. To work with him, to work with Christ, side by side, to save as many souls as you possibly can. It's easy to save souls, but he's looking for collaborators. He's looking for collaborators. I mean, he could have done it all by himself, but he chose the apostles as friends. He chose the 12 apostles. He chose the 72 disciples. He decided to set up the church. I mean, he could have done it by himself because he's God, but he didn't want to do it that way. He wanted to choose disciples to work with him. During the Second World War, there was a bombardment in Germany, and the bomb destroyed part of the Catholic Church. And what happened was the arms and the legs of the cross fell off because of the bomb. And the priests in German wrote below, I'll say it in English though, he didn't have the arms and legs. The priest wrote, Jesus needs your arms and your legs. Yeah. There it is. He needs your arms and your legs to bring souls to him. Your arms and your legs to collaborate with him. Now, is the human soul valuable? Yes. Every soul, every individual is worth more than the whole created universe. Thomas Aquinas. I repeat, every soul, your soul, soul of your daughter, soul of your husband, soul of your rebellious grandchild, if you have one, is greater value than the whole created universe. Let's finish the idea. How do we know? We know because Jesus Christ was incarnate, that's Christmas, and as Fulton Sheen says, he came to die. We came to live, but he came to die. His purpose was going to die. Jesus Christ came to die. Even the Christmas meditation of Ignatius says that Jesus Christ was born so that he one day would die on the cross. So Ignatius connects what is called the incarnation with what is called the Paschal Mystery. Incarnation is the birth of Christ. The Paschal Mystery means his passion, death, and resurrection. They're connected. So if you don't really believe that the soul is that important, look at Jesus on the cross and see the precious blood that he shed. He shed every drop of his blood for the whole world, but also for all of us individually. That's how important the soul is. What was the motto of John Bosco? Give me souls and take all the rest away. What were the last words Ignatius said to Xavier? Go set all on fire. What was St. Philip Neri's motto? When are we going to start doing good? after it had already done a lot of good. When are we going to start doing good? His renewed motto every day, when are we going to start doing good? What was the proverb of St. Peter Canisius that I said ending my homily today? I will rest once I get to heaven. In the meantime, it's time to work. What was the motto of Father Hurtado? Two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. Okay? In the meantime, it's time to work. Okay, at this juncture, Ignatius says, this week, if you have free time, it's a good idea to start to read the lives of the saints. Why the lives of the saints? Because those are the ones that put into practice the gospel better than anyone else. They incarnated the gospel. Read the lives of the saints. A few rhetorical questions. Padre Pio. Fifty years. 1918, 1968, he dies, disappears. Shortly before he died. 50 years. Someone once asked him, does it hurt? He said, this is not a Christmas decoration, he said. Think that's a Christmas decoration, the stigmata? No. Why? Save souls. You ever hear of the Curia of Ars, any of you? Mm-hmm. Patron of priests. 15 hours a day in the confessional for 35 years. Imagine that. 15 hours a day. Sometimes 11, sometimes 18, but about 15. You tell me, how could anyone be cooped up in that little confessional? It was like an oven during the summer. It was like a freezer, because this was in France 250 years ago. How? Eating two potatoes a day, sleeping 3 hours, whipping himself, fighting against the devil at night? How? Love for the salvation of souls. There's nothing else that can explain it. His love for God, but his love for the salvation of souls. How could three little children, they couldn't even read and write, Jacinta, Francisca, and Lucia, ever read Fatima? How could these kids do so many sacrifices? Especially Jacinta. Where'd that come from? Love for God and love for the salvation of souls and the fear of souls precipitating themselves into hell. These were little kids. They couldn't even read and write. Simple shepherd children. Very simple kids. Why? They had a vision of hell. And they didn't want anyone to go to hell. You know, Jacinta suffered a lot. Went to the dark night of the soul at the end of her life. She's laying there in a hospital in Lisbon, suffering. Blessed Mother appears to her and says, are you willing to suffer a little bit more? Yes, she never said no to Mary. She's only 9 years old. Where'd that come from? Love for God and love for the salvation of souls. Once I was asking my spiritual director many years ago, how can I become a saint? And he said, don't compare yourself to your brothers. Compare yourself to the saints. Ooh. Whoa. It was Father Tim Gallagher, who was my director back years ago when I was in Rome, no? Never forgot it, no? We tend to compare ourselves, and maybe with our husband, or maybe with our swagra, or maybe with, this our bridge partner. Oh, I pray a whole rosary. She only prays three Hail Marys a night. Tend to pat herself on the back, huh? Or maybe God wants you to pray three rosaries because you've got more time. Comparisons are odious. You really shouldn't do that. You know, St. John of the Cross says you should live in the world as if you're the only person in the world. It's you and God. St. John of the Cross. Boy, he kind of seems an antisocial individual, if I would think. No? It's not being antisocial. It's just recognizing we're going to be judged not by the way your mother-in-law treated you, but we're going to be judging how we live our own life. And you go to judgments. You along with Jesus Christ. He can ask you, what did you do with your time, your talents, and your treasure? What did you do? St. John of the Cross. St. John of the Cross. Feast day we celebrated just about a week ago, December 14th. Okay, so we've laid the groundwork for the call of the King. Okay, let's see how can we become fiery apostles of Christ? That's what we're called to be. Okay, I would say three of the greatest missionaries last century. The first two, you would all agree with me. The third, you might fight me on, but I think I'd win the fight. Obviously, the greatest missionary was John Paul II, right? Amen?
Amen.
And then among women, obviously, it's Mother Teresa, right?
Yes.
But I would say, last century, the greatest missionary in this country, it has to be Fulton Sheen.
Oh, yeah.
I put him up there with JP2 and Mother Teresa. I mean, he's going to be canonized, but they're fighting over his body now. You know, they're going to throw it to Peoria or keep it in New York. Pray that it's a devil. Because this is the man that the modern priest should model his life upon. Priests are in crisis. You look at Fulton Sheen, that's the way priests should be. Well-educated, fervent, daily holy hour. You know, he's a missionary. He was not only did he write many, many books, he was the head of the missionary branch of the whole church. Did you know that? Radio program, TV program. He'd come to Hollywood, he'd convert the Hollywood stars. He would. Some of the famous Hollywood were converted by Fulton Sheen. But all of that was motivated by his holy hour, what you're trying to do. You know, at the end of his life, and I mean, he was ordained a bishop. Now, I've often thought that maybe it would have been better if he were not a bishop because he'd have more free time just to preach and write. And there in Rochester, he had a lot of problems. You know, you got to be an administrator. You're dealing with people that are disgruntled. Well, but he became a bishop, which is the fullness of the priesthood. You know? But you know what he did about the last 5 years of his life? Know what he did, Rosa? I didn't think you know, so I'll tell you. He dedicated himself to giving retreats to priests and bishops. The last 5 years of his life. Just go on YouTube, Colred LaCour, the retreat in Dublin. He went all over the place giving retreats to priests and bishops. Why? They're the general in the army. They're the general. You people are at the mercy of us. You are. I don't know if I should coin it that way, but you're at the mercy of the priest. You're at the mercy of the priest. And he would get up, and he was very clear with the bishops, and he said to them, bishops and priests, when you preach, people don't listen at times. When I preach, everybody listens. Well, what a proud individual he was, huh? But he said the reason is because of the hour of power. So the reason is not me. It's the hour of power. It's Jesus Christ that's communicating his Holy Spirit to me. And when I get up, people listen. What? Well, I'm not a Fulton Sheen, no? But, well, I admire him. I do. I really admire him so very much. And, and, And I met him once at the end of his life.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
I met
really?
Him. Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
You were very young, though, right?
I was, let's see, he died in 79, right?
Oh, I don't know.
78. Okay, so yeah, it would have been.
He's in 68. He died in 68.
No, that's Padre Pio.
Oh.
My father bumped into him because my dad worked in Manhattan, worked on Wall Street, and he had a house not too far away. He was coming out of a restaurant, and he almost knocked him over. No, about 5'4". He wasn't tall. Yeah, and he looks like a showman, right? Small, those piercing Irish eyes, those blue eyes. No, yeah, but he was small. I didn't talk to him. So what happened was in Massachusetts, where my parents lived, he would come and make a holy hour with a Polish priest friend of his for many years in a nearby parish. So he went there to make the holy hour. I went there and just saw him coming out of the church. He was probably had another year to live in his 80s already, walking very slowly. But let me tell you something that he said to one of our priests, Father Greg Staub, who was here. I don't think any of you know Father Greg Staub.
Yeah.
Oh, you remember? Okay, Father Greg Staub. He was ordained 2 years before me. Now his health is pretty delicate. But he's looking for a seminary, and he asked Fulton Sheen. And Fulton Sheen said, "I cannot recommend any seminary in the United States." This is the 70s. The sub-gay culture was already infiltrating in the church. Goodbye, Good Men. Maybe you read that book. Mm-hmm. Not one. Guess where I studied? Guess where I studied? Guess where Father Greg studied? Guess where Father Lowry studied? I studied in Rome. Yeah. We the American Exodus, we left. Thanks be to God, no? I studied the same place where John Paul II studied, about 50 years later. The Anglican, a typical University of Thomas Aquinas, no? With the Dominicans, no?
That's why you're different from us.
Well, the diocesan priests are different than the religious priests. We have a double vocation, right? We have the religious life and the priesthood. It's a double vocation. We've got our vows, our founder, our charism, community life, religious habit. Or diocesan priests, they don't have the religious life. No? But in part of the call of the king, I think you really have to pray for priests. I mean, pray for more vocations. There are vocations in some places. This past two summers, we've had priests come to help us out from Nigeria. Mm-hmm. Last week, there are another two ordained deacons from Nigeria. And Father Victor, who's involved in formation, gave a course here on the apocalypse this summer. Said that they can receive 6 seminarians every year. But they have 1,000 applicants.
Wow.
So where the church is really growing is Africa, by far. Congo, Sudan, Nigeria, Rwanda. Where Immaculate Ilibigasa came from. And then the South America is also the second continent where it's growing. Europe is dying. This country, I think, is up for grabs. I think we're at a really critical point here. If we can really work well in the next 10 years, this can become a great country. But if not, it will be absorbed by secularism, paganism, materialism, and hedonism. So I think we're at a very critical juncture right now. So it's not a time to just be sitting back on our hands and playing tic-tac-toe and just taking it easy. Now is the time to work. And this is what Fulton Sheen says, and I'd like to relate this to the call of the king. It's a one-liner, easy to memorize. First come, then go. Remember that? First come, then go. Come to me, all of you are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Or if you like, Luke chapter 5. The miraculous catch of fish. Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They left everything to follow him. Up to that point, it was still half and half. That moment, Luke chapter 5, the miraculous catch of fish. And they leave everything to follow Christ. Before, you know, they would follow him, then they'd go back to fishing, follow him, go back to fishing, then they left everything. So, how do I interpret this to you for the call of the king? First come, then go. There are two dimensions of your life that you've got to work on. One is the contemplative. And the second is the active, which we call the apostolate. The contemplative and the active, or the apostolate. Now the contemplative, the contemplative has two different dimensions. Now one, the first you know and is obvious to you. Which is what? It's your prayer life. Your prayer life. That means your holy hour. Not your happy hour, but your holy hour, okay? Happy holy hour, that's okay. Your holy hour. Your mass. Your rosary. Your chaplet, your daily examine, your vocal prayers you say with your family. This is your prayer life. You have to keep building on this, building and building and building. But that's not enough. You have to add to your prayer life. You ready? You've got to study. Okay, look at these, if you heard my homily this morning, I mentioned about 10 different saints, okay? Look at Ignatius. Look at Xavier. Look at Robert Bellarmine. Look at Peter Canisius. Look at Pierre Favre. All of these men had probably about the best education in the world. But they were humble and holy. They ended by saving probably millions of souls. Traditionally, the Jesuit formation is known to be the best in the world. Now the Dominicans will fight them, they'll say that the Dominican is the best. No, but the Jesuit is a long, long, long haul. Many, many years. If the studies are orthodox and they're solid, you have a huge advantage over someone that has a mediocre education. Now this might surprise you. You know who this man is? He's one of my favorites. His name is St. John Bosch. You ever hear of him? He's probably the greatest man in the 19th century. Like Fulton Sheen, John Bosco had a photographic memory. Did you know that? Yeah, Fulton Sheen had a photographic memory. It means what he read. But John Bosco had it also. Not only photographic, when he would, he'd hear a homily, he'd be able to recite it verbatim, word for word. Even when he was a, you know, 9-year-old kid. Huge gifts. One of the most, maybe the most talented saint in the Catholic Church. You know, the top 10 anyway, no? Everything he did turned to gold. I mean, he wrote some of the best books in Italian. He founded the second most flourishing congregation in the world, the Salesians. You got the women's branch, which is because of him. You ever been to Europe? You ever been to Italy? It's the most beautiful churches in Italy, Sacred Heart. And Our Lady Help of Christians, that's John Bosco. Especially working with young. Yeah, that was his special charism. But you know, when he was ordained, the seminary was, according to Father Groeschel, was the worst one in Europe. But so after he was ordained, his spiritual director was St. Joseph Cafazzo, said, don't go out right away. Spend another year studying. John Bosco, why would this genius have to study another year? Because there are still some lacks, some openings in his formation, and he recognized his spiritual director, this guy's going to do a lot of good. But if we give him an extra year of formation, the good he's going to do is going to be doubled, tripled, or quadrupled. So he obeyed his director. Spent another year studying theology. And then he launched his apostolic work to the very day young people are being sanctified through the sons of John Bosco. They're called the Salesians. So, it's incumbent upon us to study. And make this parallel to the professional life. Professional life, it's called permanent formation. Not Kaiser Permanente, but permanent formation. Any professional in this country, if you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're a professor, or you're an engineer, you have to keep studying, right? You have to be on the ball. Years ago, I went to Florida to visit one of my siblings. And I have a brother who's in the 60s. And he's an orthopedic surgeon. So he had to pass a test. I was thinking, why do you have to pass a test? No? You're already old. Why have to pass a test? No? And he's a graduate from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, Columbia. So, you know, the best in the country, no? The cream of the crop. Why does this guy have to study if he's, you know, he's got all this education from the Ivy League, and not only the Ivy League, but the top of the top? Why? So if he makes a mistake as a surgeon, $250,000 in a lawsuit. I don't know if we have any people working in medicine. You make mistakes, you got to pay the consequences, no? So he has to be on the cutting edge of technology, right, surgeon? Mm-hmm. Get the pun? Now, shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Hello? Amen?
Amen.
So it's up to us not only to pray, but we have to study our faith. You have to pray, but you got to study your faith. You can't give what you don't have. For example, the whole idea of the gay agenda, you got to have a response to the people that come up attacking you. You can't be just a dummy, no? Twiddling your fingers. No, you got to give a response. future of our country depends upon us defending what is called traditional marriage. The gay agenda destroys the family. Two women living together and adopting a kid, that's horrendous. Not only is it against the Bible, but it's against natural law. It's against common sense. We've lost common sense. Woman living with a woman, a man, it's downright stupid. So if you know your faith and someone during your Christmas parties, you're going to be meeting people, friends, that are going to be bringing up these topics, and they know that you're practicing faith, they're going to be launching things against you, right? So you have to defend your faith. Not with just an outpouring of bad feelings and hurt feelings and emotion, but intelligently. Like Canisius, like Aquinas, like Augustine, okay? Give reasons why these moral issues, these moral topics, they're wrong. Give them reasons. So some of you might be saying, well, where do I start? Okay, I'm just going to give you one suggestion, and we'll talk about how can we apply this call of the King in our daily life. Okay, what is that?
Catechism of the
Catholic Church. You've all read it front to back 3 or 4 times, right? You almost have it memorized, huh? No? Okay, this is the most important book that's come out in the church in the past 50 years, okay? And it explains the Bible. Okay, this explains, I don't know if you have any catechists here, it goes through the 4 pillars of any good catechism book, which would be dogma, morality, sacraments, and prayer. Any good catechism is going to have those 4 pillars. Dogma, moral, sacraments, and prayer. Dogma means explains the creed that we pray every Sunday. I believe in God the Father. Explains in great detail. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? What are the two natures? What is incarnation? Who is the Holy Spirit? When did the Holy Spirit descend upon the church? What is your soul? What is the immortality of the soul? What is eternal life? Very important. Within that, you've got principle and foundation. Morality, the 10 commandments. Not the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments, okay? The sacraments. Hey, we are a sacramental church. We're going to be sanctified in as much as we receive the sacraments fervently with faith and frequency. We're going to be sanctified through the sacraments. You receive the sacraments well, you're becoming holy. If you do it in a mediocre way, you're going to be a mediocre Catholic. Sacraments are very important. The biggest problems in the world today is that people, it's John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm the bread of life. Within 2 generations, when I was a kid, 85 to 90% of the Catholics went to church. Now you got 20% going to church. So in 2 generations, it's gone from almost everybody going to church, and now 2 out of 10 go to church. What has happened? There's 2 generations. So it's incumbent upon us, as a result of this course, we have to do all we possibly can to try to save souls. All we possibly can. Save souls. Okay, John Paul II, talking about the missions, he wrote many encyclicals, and one was Missio Redentoris. This is one of the many encyclicals of JP II. Maybe some of you were reading it last night. No? Didn't even know it existed, huh? It's one of his encyclicals. It's his probably the greatest encyclical written in the past 30 years on the missionary work. Okay. Vatican II has Argentes, and this would be a development of Argentes, the mission of the Redeemer. What does he say? How many people here are baptized? From baptism, you're called to be a missionary. Remember after baptism, priest, prophet, and king? Anointed? Priest, prophet, and king? Well, the prophet. Prophet means someone who's announcing the good news. You used to think a prophet was someone who looks into the crystal ball, no? When he's a little kid, no? No, prophet is someone who preaches the good news. None of you are confirmed yet? Not yet? When are you going to be confirmed? You're all confirmed already?
Yes.
What did the bishop say? Now you are called to defend the faith and spread the faith. To defend the faith and to spread the faith. Defend the faith, spread the faith. From confirmation. Called to be a missionary. What are the last words that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew? We don't know. We're not Protestants. We're Catholics. Okay. Well, at least you're honest. Okay. Jesus said, go out to the whole world, teaching them what I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen?
Amen.
And he goes up to heaven. What's that called? Missionary mandate. Missionary mandate. The last words of Jesus Christ. Don't stay here in Galilee. Go to the whole world. Not to be a local yokel, as we say in New York, huh? Or provincial, but go to the whole world. So you're baptized, you're confirmed, you're called to be a missionary. Now in this document, JP2 mentions the most abundant, rich missionary field. The whole world is. But there are certain areas where the harvest is most abundant. When I was a little kid, I was thinking about being a missionary and I had to go to Africa. You know? I have to go to Africa. That's where the mission territory is. Now the Africans are coming here. They're coming here. Went to vacation in New Hampshire. New Hampshire, the state, has least immigrants in the country, New Hampshire. And it's the most secular state, too. I went there, and in the parish, the pastor, where my mom goes to Mass, was sick. And guess who was celebrating Mass there? A priest from Nigeria, no? All these people there, they're white, Anglo-Saxon, you know? You have this Nigerian priest that's there preaching to these people, and the people loved him, no? After one, he gave one one homily was against the same-sex union, and the lady went to the sacristy. She started a fight with him. No, it's a very liberal parish. No, and he held his turf. And he went and said, "Do you have a son that's a homosexual? Do you? Do you? Yeah. Ah, now I know why you're trying to defend it. You're trying to defend your son, but you're not trying to defend the truth." The Bible preaches very clearly, it's man and woman. It's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve, right? There's a big difference. Huh? But the Pope goes on to say that the mission territory today are the big cities. What's the biggest diocese in the United States? Do you know? Los Angeles. This is the biggest diocese in the whole country. Didn't know that, did you? You thought New York, this is the biggest diocese. This goes all the way up to Santa Barbara, you know? Santa Barbara is part of the diocese of LA. This is mission territory. Now, I was in New Hampshire one summer, And I was celebrating a birthday party with one of my brothers, and I was there, and one of his friends said, are you Mike's brother? Yeah. You're a priest? Yeah. He said, well, where are you located? And I said, in L.A. Oh, I'm sorry for you. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. And I was thinking, no? L.A. I prefer to be in L.A. than New Hampshire. In New Hampshire, you got more chipmunks than you have people. And more squirrels and more black bears than you have people. No? You got more pine trees than you have people, no? This is a great place because you got millions and millions and millions of souls. You get in your car, within 30 minutes, you can be in three different dioceses. You believe it? Drive down Carson 1 minute, you're into another diocese. It's called Cyprus. That's the Orange Diocese. You hit the 10 and you go east. 35 minutes, you're in San Bernardino. Three of the biggest dioceses in the country. This is the place to be. I was at a presbyteral meeting with the bishop and the man who gave us the conference said that LA is the biggest diocese in the country. He said it's probably the most important diocese in the world is LA. In the whole world. So really, if we really want to do work, we got so many opportunities here to evangelize. You have to have your eyes open. In John Paul II, in this document, he points out three different classes of people that we evangelize to. First, were those who have never heard, you know, the gospel preached. What is one of the fastest spreading religions in the country? Atheism. Atheism, which is the denial of the existence of God. And he said another class of people that have to be evangelized are the good people like you that have to aim at becoming saints. The good. They have to go from good to better to best. Amen? Then there's another group. What do you think is the biggest religious group in this country? Non-practicing Catholics. That's the biggest group are non-practicing Catholics. Catholics, they're baptized, but they no longer practice their faith. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to try to bring some of these people back? You probably have family members. Family members that fall in that category. It's first come, then go. Jesus says, come to me, all of you, and I will give you rest. First come, which is your contemplative life. Prayer, study. Then go out to the whole world. First come, then go. This might be obvious, but your first apostolic endeavor should be in your own family. In your family. Now some of you might say, that's the hardest place to work, Father. Might be. What happens if you live in a family where the family members, basically they're cold to God? Just going to give up on it? You can do something. And I tell you, probably the best thing you can do, which is going to bless your family abundantly, irrespective of where they're at, offer up masses for them. Offer up masses for them. One of my first Christmas gifts I got this year was a little letter, a little envelope, open up. And for Christmas, I've offered 10 masses for you. Love, Mom. I love that. 10 masses. Got that 2 weeks ago. She had to do mass shopping to try to find all these different places where to get masses. 10 masses. That's what I like. So if you have a family member that's very antagonistic or maybe just indifferent to religion, offer mass. Then the blood of Christ descends upon him. You're going to be softening his heart. So that's the contemplative dimension. You first want to talk to God, then talk to the person. Not talk to the person, then talk to God. First talk to God. First go up. And then out. Look at the cross, right? You got the vertical part, you got the horizontal part, right? First you got to go up, then out. We go out first, you're going to get burnt. First up, then out. And in your look at your family, what can you do in your family to promote a little bit more prayer? Because that would be probably the most important thing. Get your family to pray a little bit more. Maybe bless the meals. Got a family member that doesn't go to church? Hey, why don't you come back to church for Christmas? Family member says to you, what would you like as a Christmas present? Chocolate or flowers or pizza or carrot cake? No. Say, no, I want you to go to confession, receive Holy Communion. Amen?
Amen.
He says, oh, me. That'd be a great gift, huh? Mm-hmm. I want you to go to confession and receive communion. That's the only Christmas gift I want. Amen?
Amen.
A good gift?
Yes.
Do all you can. You know, I don't, material things, no, I got enough. I want a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift. I told 100 parents yesterday, talking about spiritual gifts, ask your children to offer you a spiritual bouquet. Know what that is? The younger generation, I've never heard of that before. Spiritual bouquet means you offer different prayers, sacrifices, and give that as a gift. So call the king, get someone who's been away from the church into the confessional. You ever hear the story of Fulton Sheen? I was quoting Fulton Sheen. He was in London as a young priest. He's outside a pretty prominent church. And he saw this young, attractive woman laying down there in front of the church. Limp. And he looked up and he saw on the billboard looked like that woman. So she was the lead lady in a musical, a professional actress. So he draws close to her and he starts to talk with her. He said, I'll see you later at 5 o'clock in the church. And she said, yes. And she was a Catholic, non-practicing Catholic. She said, yes, but under one condition, you must not tell me to go to confession. And Fulton Sheen said, I promise you I will not tell you to go to confession. So the time arrived. He was inside the church. It was a little bit dark. She walks in the church. And all of a sudden, as she's walking past the confessional, she feels someone push her into the confessional. He opened up the grill. He said, when was your last confession? She went to confession. Then Fulton Sheen, 40 years later, was telling this story and said she's been in the contemplative convent for the past 40 years and she's been as happy as she's ever been in her life. So she left the life, the risque life of acting in London to become a contemplative nun. That's called apostolic zeal. That's called going after the lost sheep. That's called taking the initiative. That's called loving God. If you love God, you're going to love what God loves. What God loves is the salvation of souls. Amen?
Amen.
What's the gospel today in the Mass? It's the visitation, right?
Yes.
Perfect passage. Mary says yes to God, contemplative. She goes to visit Elizabeth, active life. There you have it. Mary says yes. This is prayer, right? She's in prayer. And after conceiving Christ within the depths of her heart, in her womb, then she's motivated and she goes quickly. She doesn't drag her feet. She goes quickly to bring Christ to others. So it's first come, then go. So I'm going to pray that you become the most fervent, ardent apostles in Los Angeles. That you'll be able to save many, many souls. Amen.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.